pull from the book of James, and I looked at James chapter 3, verses 2 through 10, and that really caught my eye because it talks about the mouth and what it can do to people, how it can control our bodies, and also how it can destroy us. And it makes me think of the song, the children's song, "Oh, be careful, little whatever, what you do, what you say. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say." So if you would turn with me there, and I'll go ahead and read it. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 10. "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so." God talks about how our tongue is a rudder for a ship. It controls us. It controls what we do. Our words become actions after a point. And they also tear people down. They destroy people. So there's a couple different main ideas that I got from this text. The first one is stumbling is our specialty. As humans, we stumble so often, whether it be physically or mentally or verbally. I stumble a lot verbally, very much. I'd say a lot. Not to mention, I have an issue with running over my words and speaking too fast at certain points. And I'm sure we all go over these. We all have these certain points that we do that. But whenever I think of that part, whenever I read that, I'm like, Jesus never did that. I read that and I just think how Jesus probably had like the silkiest voice ever. And he's just composed all the time, a nice, slow, almost, it's like a mellow tone. And that makes me think of Jesus. Because Jesus, I know Jesus never stumbled physically. We see that throughout the Bible. We were told that he never sinned. And that makes me believe that he has the perfect voice. So I'm sure he was a fantastic singer as well. So verse 2, I'll read it again. It says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." And like I said, Jesus never had an issue with any sort of physicality, any sort of verbal. Whatever he did it on purpose, and he did it with a purpose. And as I said earlier, our thoughts become our words, and our words become our actions. It makes its way down our body. There's a certain process that we take whenever we do things. We think about something first, correct? I can't move my hand without thinking about it first. And I can't say I'm moving my hand without thinking it first. It all translates. So whenever we're speaking to people, we need to compose ourselves in a way that we are able to process something twice almost. Because Jesus was perfect and never had to process anything twice, not in my mind anyways. And we have to be able to stop ourselves sometimes from stumbling. We have to be able to think, wait, should I say this? Do I need to say this? Is this important to the topic? Is this going to help someone? Is it worth saying? Which carries me into my second point. God hates destructive speech. He really does. He speaks about it. In 2 through 4, he talks about, verses 2 through 4, he talks about how our speech guides us and how it directs us. But once we hit verse 5, he tells us how destructive it can be. "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." The tongue is such a small part of our body, but it can be the most destructive part. honestly, if God only made mouths so we could share his word, otherwise I think we'd all be mutes. There's no reason for us to have mouths other than that. I mean, eating is not important, is it? Well, maybe a little bit. I'll read Proverbs chapter 16, verses 27 through 29 real quick for y'all. It says, idle hands are the devil's workshop, idle lips are his mouthpiece, and an evil man sows strife. Gossip separates the best of friends, wickedness loves company, and leads others into sin. The reason that I said that God would have made us without mouths if it wasn't important for spreading his word is because more often than not, we spread the devil's word when we're not spreading his word. Idle lips are the devil's word, is the devil's mouthpiece. He speaks through us whenever we're not doing God's word. When we're not thinking about that, when we're not taking action on God's word, the devil's taking us. He's using us. That's why we can't be idle, and that's why we must continually do good works. Because if I'm thinking and saying what God wants me to say and do, then how can I do what the devil wants me to do? If my hands aren't idle, then how can anybody else use them? If my mouth's not idle, how can anybody speak through it? In the later verses of the passage I read, in 9 and 10, it talks about how we curse and how we bless with the same tongue. We curse our brothers. We condemn them, whether it's because we don't like the way that they live or we don't like the same thing that they like. Whatever sort of pettiness that we have towards them, it can cause us to speak badly about someone, but it ought not be so, because we're also talking to our Father with that same mouth. We're also teaching our children how to praise God with a mouth that we curse our brothers and sisters with. Is that okay? I mean, it's just like the saying, do you kiss your mother with that mouth? I mean, you hear some of the most foul-mouthed language ever, just everywhere nowadays. In high schools, at the workplace, wherever you're at. And sometimes I just can't help stop to think, do you kiss your mother with that mouth? And the sad thing is they do. Just like as we curse our brothers and sisters with our mouths, we bless our Father with this mouth. We condemn people because we feel like, you know, we are better than them sometimes, or maybe it's just because we don't like them. I don't like everybody. I make it look like I do, but I don't. But I'll love y'all the same. And we have to use our mouths as a constructive piece, as something to build people up. Because it's so much better seeing a smile on someone's face, feeling the warmth, making a friendship. Even if you don't necessarily care for that person's life decisions, a few kind words can change their outlook on life. So what? So what does anything I've said in the last few minutes have to do with y'all? Because if y'all didn't have anything to listen to for the last few minutes, y'all would have checked out by now, and y'all would not have listened to a word I said. So if this applies to you, so what? What are y'all supposed to do with this? Do I need to brush my teeth like 4 times a day? I'm sure my mom would be happy about that. But do I need to wash my mouth out with soap? How do I keep a clean mouth? How do I keep from falling into the devil's work? The way that I found that is staying busy. If you're busy, then how can the devil take something from you? If I'm using my hands to do God's work, whether it's helping around the church building, or whether it's knocking at people's doors, trying to convert them, or even if it's just doing a nice thing for someone, holding a door, how can I be doing something evil if I'm doing something for the Lord? We all need to just focus on that. If our hands are busy with the Lord's work, then how can the devil use us? If our mouths are busy with the Lord's words, with what he has to say, with what he has to think for us, then how can they be busy with anything else? How can we need anything else to say or do? So be careful, little mouth, what you say.
Thank you, Gage. Good to be with you tonight. It's always good to be able to worship God together. Like Gage said, we took our lessons from James, and my lesson came from James chapter 1. If you'd like to turn there, you can. I won't be reading specifically from there, but you can turn there if you like. One thing I love most about life on this earth is drinking an ice-cold Coke. I just really love Coke. And I think I got it from my dad. He and I both love Coke, and that can be a problem if you're trying to eat healthy or drink healthier things. But I want to clarify, drinking Coke is not a sin, but it can be very easy to want to drink that Coke all the time, especially for me, and maybe you have a drink like that as well. But my point is that temptation can also be very hard to resist. Maybe for you it's sexual sin, that's hard to resist, or saying words that you shouldn't say, or maybe just not coming to church, or not trusting in God. There are many things that we are tempted with in this life, and sometimes it can be different for everyone. Everyone struggles with temptations, but regardless of what that temptation is, I want you to think of it as a battle. So we should treat this battle against temptation like any other battle. What do you do in a battle? You prepare for that battle. You sharpen your swords, your weapons. Well, I guess we don't really use swords in battle anymore, but regardless, you prepare for battle, and then you fight the battle. You fight to win that battle. So the first thing we need to do is to prepare to fight against temptation. Temptation is something that we will all eventually face if we haven't already, and we need to prepare to fight against it. I've heard temptation described as the common lot of man, which just means that whoever you are, wherever you are, you will face temptation at some point in your life. It's important that we do not underestimate the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Satan is crafty and he is powerful. He's described as a lion here because he'll pounce when you least expect it. He'll come at you when you don't think that's when he's going to come. Maybe you've seen the movie The Incredibles. My brother and I love The Incredibles, probably one of our top favorite movies of all time. And there's a scene in The Incredibles where the kids are going after their dad, but they are on this island, and their mom is talking to them. And she says, "Kids, you remember those bad guys that you used to watch on Saturday morning in the cartoons? Well, these bad guys are not like them. They will kill you if they get the chance." She says, "Don't give them that chance." And I think that's exactly what we need to do when it comes to our battle against temptation. We don't need to give the devil that chance to attack us. Can you imagine if David went into battle against Goliath without God? Or if Gideon went into battle without God? It probably would have been catastrophic. It would have turned everything around. So preparing for battle requires God. James 1:13 says, "God doesn't tempt, nor can he be tempted." And I think that makes for an unstoppable ally. So it's important that we remember God in our battle against temptation. To prepare to fight, we should first never underestimate the devil. And we also need to realize our weaknesses and struggles so that we know when the devil will strike. So the second thing we need to do is fight to be free. And to avoid a life of sin and death, like it says in James 1:15, we must fight to be free of temptation. I love the verse Hebrews 12:1. It talks about sin entangling us and throwing off the things that hinder. I'll read it to you. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." That's kind of what temptation and sin is. It entangles you. It wraps around you like a vine or like a spider web. If you walk into a spider web, you don't just let it sit on your face. You want to rip that off or get rid of it as soon as possible because it's annoying and there's a web on your face. So fighting against temptation can be extremely difficult, especially with our desire and the enticement of the devil working against our efforts to defeat his temptation and his schemes. If you're familiar with Greek mythology, there's something called a siren. And these sirens, according to Greek mythology, would lure in sailors because of their melody and their enticing calls or whatever it may have been. And if the sailors got lured in, they would come to this island and they would just shipwreck on these rocks and probably die, get eaten, whatever happens to them. But according to the Greek mythology, the sailors who survived did everything they could possibly do to avoid getting lured in by these sirens. They would plug their ears, tie themselves up, do absolutely whatever it took because it was risking their life and it meant their life. So they did whatever they could to avoid the calls of these sirens. Just like the sirens, the devil will try to lure us in. And he'll try to get you to give in to his temptations. He'll give everything he has, which means we have to do everything we can to stop him. Similar to the sailors, we as Christians need to go the extreme to fight against temptation. Matthew 5:30 says, if your right hand sins, cut it off. And this is saying, he means do whatever it takes. Go to the extreme. Do whatever you can to fight off sin and temptation. Maybe you've seen the show American Ninja Warrior. If you watch this show, yeah, you've seen these people go through this obstacle course, and the farther along they get, the more tired they get, and these obstacles really start wearing on them. And at some points, you can see the true grit and determination of these athletes or contestants or whatever. And sometimes you can just see them giving it all that they have to try to stay on this course because they want to win. They don't want to lose. They don't want to be humiliated. They want to finish this course, and they want to win that prize at the end as well. Spiritually, we as Christians should do the same. Do everything that we possibly can not to give up and continue the fight against temptation. I'm referencing another movie here, but National Treasure, also one of my favorite movies. In the second movie, at the very end, they have found the treasure, and Nicolas Cage is holding open the door for them, and he's going to save them all, but he's going to die. And it turns out some rock falls, and oh, hooray, Nicolas Cage gets saved. And this other bad guy is going to probably die holding the door open for them. But Nicolas Cage character doesn't give up on him. He keeps encouraging him, and he tells him, don't quit, Mitch. Don't quit. We're going to get you out of here. Spoiler alert, that guy actually dies. But the point is still there. He was encouraging him and trying to keep him holding that door open. Luke 22:32 says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So here Luke provides an excellent example for us. And he tells us that we need to strengthen and encourage our brothers. And just kind of like Nicolas Cage character did, we need to encourage our brothers whenever we can, because the fight against temptation is not an easy one. So not only should we never give up against our fight, but we should also strengthen and encourage our brothers in prayer. To fight to be free from temptation, we should do whatever it takes to go to the extreme, and we should never give up. There's a song in our songbooks called Yield Not to Temptation, and I want to read just a couple of the lyrics to you very quickly. It says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you and some others to win. Just ask the Savior to help you, to comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, and he will carry you through. God is willing to help us. He doesn't not care about us. He's a loving God, and he wants us to succeed in our fight against temptation. And when it comes to temptation, all of these things can help, preparing for battle and fighting to be free, but it means nothing without God. You can't fight this battle alone, because if you try to go in alone, you'll lose every single time. Every time you'll lose. It doesn't take a miracle. It doesn't take a stroke of luck, but faith and trust in God leads to overcoming temptation and eventually receiving the crown of life. The truth is, Satan is never going to win. Okay, God has already won. God wins in the end, no matter what he wins in the end. And Satan, I think, knows that. But he also knows one thing, that nothing breaks God's heart more than pulling people away from God. And I don't want to be someone that breaks God's heart. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that. I want to live for him, and I want to win in my fight against temptation. So maybe you've been struggling with temptation in your life. Again and again you failed, but you need God's help, or maybe you need the prayers of the church, or maybe you'd like to put your Lord on in baptism. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing.